near the end of worship. It was so beautiful. There was a quilt over this body, and each pattern represented your life with Christ. And it was so beautiful. I mean, it just moved and was so graceful and so perfect. And the Lord, in my spirit, shared, I pattern each saint. I know what needle to use. I know what thread to pick. I know the color of each life. And it was so magnificent to watch. And it was in complete oneness with our Lord. It was so beautiful. And the very last worship song came this river of, I don't know how to call it, but transparent blood. It was just poured. And it began to move just like this over that quilt. Every part of the pattern was covered with his blood, and it was so peaceful.
Amen. Amen. Thank you, Lord. Amen.
My name's Jerry Hutcher. I'm a recovering sinner. I've been sin-free for 15. No, never mind. I just sinned. Thinking about it got me. Recovering sinners, that's what we are. It's a recovering sinner meeting every time we gather together. That's good, right? Good. If you'll open your Bibles to John 13. I'm going to talk about the Lord's Supper, or as we Jewish people say, Passover. That's where it happened. Just another coincidence where a couple of holidays overlap, Jew and Gentile holidays. Just lucky. John 13. Now, before the feast of the Passover, Jesus, knowing that his hour had come, that he should depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. And during the supper, the devil, having already put it into the heart of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hand, and that he had come forth from God and was going back to God, rose from supper, laid aside his garments, and taking a bowl, he girded himself about. We'll stop there for a minute. Matthew 26, verses 26 through 28. And while they were eating, Jesus took some bread, and after a blessing, he broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." And when he had taken a cup and given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, "Drink from it, all of you, for this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for forgiveness of sins." Let's pray. Lord God, we love you. And we're so thankful for what Jesus did, even though we hardly understand it. But now we ask, Lord, that you would send the Holy Spirit, the third person, the one who we know so little about, and yet you promised that he would remind us of everything that Jesus taught and that he would bring us into the truth. We pray he would be here present, stirring and moving in the midst of this congregation so that we could hear your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I want to correct or add to something John said. He said, "We don't want you to feel uncomfortable." Well, that may not be true. If the Holy Spirit makes you feel uncomfortable today, good, because we're going to give you an opportunity to feel comfortable today. Okay? I had a brother tell me this morning that every time he went to communion, he went in terror, because that's the way he was raised. And the messages that he heard were, "You better get right or you're going to get left," type messages. And I'm not going to preach one of those today. At least I don't think I'm going to preach one of those. Oh, by the way, does anybody know what this is? This is a cell phone. 10 minutes into the first service, my cell phone went off. And the demonic thing would not stop. I turned it off. get rid of the phone call. And then I tried to turn it off, and it wouldn't go off. I made my wife come and get it. It sat back there, and it beeped at me all the way through the message. Would you please turn your phone off? Because maybe this is an important message, if not to you, to somebody else, and we don't want to be distracted. I was distracted, but I'm getting over it. So we're going to talk about the Lord's Supper, but before we talk about the Lord's Supper, there's some problems. I hang out in the back of the church building most of the time because I felt like God gave me a commission to pray for whoever's speaking, and so it's not that I'm antsy, but that's where I hang out. And I get, because of that, I get to see the tables being served and sometimes to serve them. And I would say that, a nickel's worth out of a dollar, 5% of you partake of the Lord's table. And maybe it's because we're busy worshiping, and maybe there are other reasons. But it's really important, and that kind of birthed why we're going to talk about this. Now, I'm a full Bible teacher. I used a picture, and I'm going to use it again in this service, of how I view the entire Scripture. I believe, let me take you to a World War II movie. Ever watch a World War II movie? I did when I was growing up. Those were cool. I read the Sergeant Rock comic books. Those were like my favorite. And so this is a John Wayne movie. John Wayne's the sergeant, and he's in the foxhole, and the other guys are gathered around. And the corporal brings out the topographical map. And on the map, it shows ridges and tree lines. It shows streams. But that's all it shows. And John Wayne pulls out the acetate, and he lays it on top of the other map. And now you can see the cross. You can see heaven. You can see original sin. The Old Testament is the topographical map. The New Testament is the acetate overlay. If you only have the acetate overlay, you can get saved and you can go to heaven. But you've only got a real thin, transparent level of the picture of the kingdom of God. You need the whole thing. So when we look at the Scripture from the beginning to the end, our faith doesn't stand on a couple of little skinny Scriptures. They may be good Scriptures, but you need to know that the gospel was preached in Genesis 3 when God said to the serpent, the first messianic promise is given to the snake. He said, you're going to bite his heel, but he's going to crush your head. From the beginning to the end, God has spoken the same word because the Scriptures are the story of the Messiah, God's original intent. How many of you believe that the fall was a surprise? Hey, you know, some of you do. Here's a picture of the throne room. Father and the Holy Spirit are sitting there having coffee or whatever they were doing. Jesus comes running in. Father, look what they did. What are we going to do? Holy Spirit swishing around. Father says, son, we've got a plan. You might not like it, but we got a plan. You're going in. Is that what you think happened? You know, a lot of Christians, come on, tell the truth. The Old Testament God's a meanie. Jesus got to him, and now he's doing better. He's not quite... Same God. Genesis to Revelation. Did you know that the Lamb of God was slain before the foundations of the earth? None of this was a surprise to God. God gave you free will. I think that's a risky deal. At least in my case it is. I wouldn't have done it. But he did. And one of the reasons he did is because robotic children bring no pleasure to their parents. When children have a choice and they choose to do what pleases their parents, it's like honey. It's so good. So, it's not what I'm going to talk about. Genesis 15. We'll go back to Genesis 14 for just a moment. In Genesis 14, Abram, you know who he is, right? He's the father of your faith. He's the line of the Messiah. He's the picture that we look and we say, yeah, if I have faith of Abraham. Okay? Abraham, his cousin Lot, gets kidnapped by the king of Sodom and several other, and we have this war of the kings. Abram chases after him, they catch him, they divide up, and they defeat him. Okay? And immediately after defeating them, they run into this other guy named Melchizedek, or however you would want to say it. You can have poor Hebrew too if you want, just spit a lot. Okay? Okay? Sorry, Freddie. Anyway, Melchizedek is a really, really interesting person. And we're not going to talk much about him because that's a whole big message and because also there's only a little tiny bit there about him. But he was probably the final heir of Shem and the rightful owner of that area in which they lived, to which Abraham only had a verbal promise and the Canaanites had none. Anyway, this guy comes and he brings him bread and wine. Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out bread and wine. Now, he was a priest of the Most High God. We've got a little picture there. Little picture, bread and wine, bread and wine. In chapter 15, we're going to read. After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision, saying, do not fear, Abram. I am your shield, a shield to you. Your reward shall be very great. And Abram said, O Lord God, what will you give to me since I'm childless and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus? Everybody's going to die. What are you going to give me, Lord? Joy and I were riding in. Judah had the radio on track 14, the Bluegrass Network. And we were listening to this song. When the train pulls out of the station, there won't be no baggage car. What are you taking with you? Nothing. Or as my people say, bupkis. Nothing's going with you. But you know what? You could take something. You could take your kids. You could take your family. Anyway, I'm childless in the house. Heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus. Abram said, since thou hast given me no offspring to me, one born in my house is my heir. Then behold, the word of the Lord came to him, saying, this man will not be your heir, but one who shall come forth from your own body. He shall be your heir. And he took him outside and said, now look toward the heavens and count the stars, if you're able to count them. And he said to them, so shall your descendants be. Then he believed in the Lord, and he reckoned it to him as righteousness. Anybody in here born again? How'd you get saved? Did you fill out your name at the end of that little Four Spiritual Laws booklet? Christianity is not magic. Children, are you listening to me? Christianity's not magic. You don't click your heels together three times and say, I wish I was in heaven and you're there. It's not a series of magical words that you say, even though somebody may force you to say those magical words. You get born again by believing. And we're not going to use the little B word. We're going to use the big B word. Not, I believe I will have a hamburger for lunch. But I believe that I believe that I believe. You know what faith is? Faith is going to the edge of your bed and jumping into your dad's arms when he says he's going to catch you. Because you really, really, really believe. So Abraham, or Abram at this time, believed God. And because he believed God, in his heart of hearts, God said, you're in, buddy. Now, there were actions that were required thereafter. But the actions happen after, not before. I got saved on a motorcycle. I went to a meeting and there was a bunch of weirdo-looking people. And you may look at me and say, wow, they must have had three heads. No, they looked like you. there were long hairs and short hairs. There were black and white and yellow and grannies and in high-heeled sneakers. And it was a weird gathering of people because they had no reason to gather together, just like you. There was no common denominator to motivate them to come together except Jesus. And I tell you, for one of only a few times in my life, I saw the Shekinah cloud of God. That room was thick with a cloud. Joy tells me somebody prophesied, tongues, I didn't hear any of that stuff. I heard no name Jesus. I just saw this gathering of people full of love. And on my motorcycle, stopped at a traffic light in Garden Grove, California, on April Fool's Day, 1970, I said, yeah, if this is real, this is what I want. 2 days later, I found out I was a Christian. I'm a Jewish kid. I never heard the gospel. The gospel is a person. And I met the gospel. And I was born again. God filled in my doctrine afterwards. He filled it in afterwards. It's probably better that he fills it in than you establish it and ask him to bless it. Verse 7, and he said to him, I am the Lord who brought you out of the Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land to possess it. And he said, O Lord God, how may I know that I shall possess it? So he said to him, bring to me a three-year-old heifer, a three-year-old female goat, and a three-year-old ram, and a turtle dove, and a young pigeon. Then he brought all these to him and cut them in two and laid them opposite the other, but he didn't cut the birds. And the birds of prey came down upon the carcasses, and Abram drove them away. See, Abram had to wait on God. I told you it's the same in the Old Testament and in the New. You got to wait on God. Now, when the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell upon Abram, and behold, terror and great darkness fell upon him. And God said to Abram, know for certain that your descendants will be strangers in a land that is not their own, just like you, where they'll be enslaved and oppressed 400 years. But I will also judge the nation whom they will serve, and afterwards they'll come out with many possessions. And as for you, you shall go to your fathers in peace. You shall be buried at a good old age. Then in the fourth generation you shall return here, for the iniquity of the Amorite is not yet complete. And it came about when the sun had set that it was very dark. And behold, there appeared a smoking oven, a flaming torch, which passed between these pieces. On that day the Lord made a covenant with Abram. The roots to the word covenant in Hebrew is to cut. It's a cutting. And the tradition is they would cut the animals. If you're going to have an agreement, John and I are going to agree. Okay, John, you know that car you sold to Chris? Well, I really wanted it. What's covenant? I want that car. Forget about Chris. Oh, wait, he's close to the sound booth. He could turn me off. All right, we'll talk about something else. Piece of property you own, brother, I want that. Let's agree to it. Such is the price, okay? We make a covenant, take these animals, we cut the animals, and we both pass through the middle of the animals. That was an Old Testament covenant agreement. It was binding. It was legal to the highest court. Well, I want to show you something about this covenant that God made with Abram. Only one of them passed through that covenant. Abram didn't walk through it. God appeared in a flaming torch like a pillar, and he covered it with smoke like a cloud, and he passed through the middle of those pieces, and God made a covenant with Abram, like God made with you. What do you have to do to covenant with God for salvation? Believe. What can you do to get salvation? Whose name are you going to invoke when you stand before the door? I hope you're not going to stand at the gates of heaven and try to show them your four spiritual laws with your name signed on the end and say, this scripture says, I got to come in, God. I hope you're going to come in because you know him and he knows you. It's a family thing. So God made this covenant, And Abram believed. God made a covenant with you. Do you believe? Exodus 25 gives us a picture of the tabernacle formed in the wilderness. Melissa, you could put that up if you would. And we're going to talk about this picture a little bit. I'm not going to spend a lot of time on all the details of it, but this has very New Testament application. I'm not making this stuff up. You got to know that. If you believe because I believe, that's not good enough. You need to know what the Bible says. You might not be as proficient as another person at finding this stuff, but you ought to know what's in there. When I was a young believer, I was living in a Christian house, and Jehovah's Witnesses used to come knock on the door. I didn't want to talk to them. And God spoke to me one day and told me why I didn't want to talk to them. It's just because I didn't know why I believed what I believed. And I was afraid I was going to get talked out of it. I knew they weren't right, that their doctrines were twisted. But I had little confidence in why I believed what I believe. Don't go and live your life because of the faith of John. Don't try to cast out demons in the name of Bobby Crawford. It won't work. Don't even try casting them out in Jesus' name, whom Bobby Crawford preaches. That won't work either. That'd get you beat up. You need to know the Lord, and you need to know why you know the Lord. It's not theology, it's relationship. It comes from hanging with Dad. Hanging out with your dad. You kids, when Dad calls up on the phone, do you have to go and say, "Who's this? Who? How do I know you're really my dad? When's my birthday?" That might not be a good question to ask Dad, actually. He might say, "Hold on, I'll ask Mom." You know your dad because you know his voice. And you know who your dad is based on how he lives out his life. You know what you can count on from your dad because you know your dad. Now, our pictures of our dads are limited, small pictures of the reality of the heavenly dad who's perfect. And quite often we dads don't do a great job of being dads, to our shame, but it's okay because we're still trying. And tomorrow I'll do better than I did today because I want to. And God's going to help me. But knowing the Lord has little to do with just knowing your scriptures and being able to find them. It has to do, the scriptures are there so that you'll know who God is. It's a revelation of who God is so that you'll get to know Him better and you'll want to know Him more. Anyway, in Hebrews 8, the writer, Paul, Timothy, whoever it is, the Holy Spirit, continues saying the main point in what we have been saying is this: we have such a high priest who has taken his seat at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens, a minister in the sanctuary, in the true tabernacle which the Lord pitched, not man. Now, that picture that was up there, which maybe you could get up there again, is the tabernacle in the wilderness to which this writer is alluding. They actually had this big tent they carried around. And that was the old worship form. And you could go in fact, you had to go in through the front gate there. Judah was one of the tribes that was set up there. Judah means praise. You had to enter the courts with praise. And there's the altar of sacrifice. Now, Jesus did the real thing, of which this is just a picture. But I want to use this picture for a minute because there are two reasons why you shouldn't take communion today. One is you're a believer and you're not right with God. However, you can get right with God before we take communion, so there's no reason for you. And the other reason is because you're not born again. Oh, but wait, you could become born again. So there's really no reason for anybody not to take communion today. So let's talk about this. You enter into the courts of the tabernacle or the temple in Jerusalem, which is just formed in the same to the same specifications. And the first thing you see is this altar of sacrifice. Well, let me tell you, not to judge anybody, but the Holy Spirit has told me that there are people here today who have never really knelt at the altar of sacrifice, just as the churches are full of people who have not truly been born again. And you can come in and you can walk all the way around the altar of sacrifice. You can learn all the songs. You can tithe. You can get all the great lingo. Heck, you can cast out demons in Jesus' name. And you can still not be born again. You know, in the Garden of Eden, there are only two trees that are named specifically, and they're not apple and pear tree. One of them is the tree of knowledge of good and of evil, and the other one is the tree of life. One of them represents the ability to know stuff and act out under your own power, and the other one requires total dependence upon someone else. The tree of life requires you to go to the tree daily and get life. The tree of knowledge allows you to go and figure stuff out for yourself. I am not anti-education. I know lots of stuff, mostly about cars, because that's what I did all my life. But I know a bunch of stuff. And none of it will help me get into the kingdom of God, except one thing. I know that I need to eat from the tree of life. And that requires humility. It requires going before the living God and saying, I am not you. You are God, I am not. Bowing the knee now. And there will be an opportunity when we do communion for you to kneel before your God. I'm not tricksy. I'm not slick. I don't care about every eye closed and every head bowed. But if you've never given your life to Jesus and you walk out today without doing it, shame on you. Because you don't know if this is your last day. Now, I know you're not going to hell because I don't tell you about it, because God's bigger than that. People go to hell for a lifelong rejection of the sovereign work of the living God. They go to hell because God, even though he is so loving, is not willing to contaminate heaven because you're rebellious. That's why people go to hell. But you don't have to. You don't have to. I'll pray with you. It's not my prayers. It's your heart. You'll take your heart and you'll lay it at the altar. And God will give you a life that you've never had. Peace that passes all understanding. You know, Jesus told Nicodemus a couple of interesting things. Came to him at night. Good Jewish guy sneaking around. That's why the Pharisees wore black. They couldn't be seen very well at night. Came to Jesus and Jesus said, you must be born again to enter into the kingdom of God. That's the one that gets quoted all the time. I like the other one. You must be born again to see the kingdom of God. If you're not born again and you think that we're just moping along, having a difficult time of it, you don't know my life. I'm wild. I'm telling you, you can't even see the kingdom of God unless you're born again. Give your life to Jesus. You don't like it? Try to take it back.
He can't do it. He can't do it.
In chapter 9 of Hebrews, we see this picture. We see the two top pieces of it. We see the holy place, and we see the Holy of Holies. In the holy place, only believers can go. In the Holy of Holies, only believers can go. Let's look at Ephesians 2. Having a little trouble with my new Bible. Let's read Ephesians 2, verses 1 through 10. And you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked, according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. Among them we too all formerly lived in the lusts of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. Some of you may not believe that you're sinners. My mom was like that. My mom got saved on her deathbed. Actually, God revived her from a coma so that somebody else could ask her if she wanted to pray, because I didn't have that door. And then she died. She was a good sinner. Know any good sinners? I don't mean she was good at sinning. I mean she was a good person, but she was a sinner because she was born into sin. By nature, she inherited the rebelliousness of the world in which we live. You don't have to do stuff wrong to be sinful. You're not compatible with God. You need to be changed. So there it is. Verse 4, but God being rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you've been saved, and raised us up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, in order that in the ages to come he might show the surpassing riches of his grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you've been saved through faith. I believe. And that not of yourself. It's the gift of God. If you're having trouble repenting, ask God. He'll grant you repentance. He's so merciful. Not as a result of works, so no one should boast. For we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Hebrews 6 gives a list of the foundations of the faith, because the writer said he wasn't going to talk about it, so he talked about it. We Jewish people are like that. I'm not going to talk about this anymore, and then we talk about it. And one of the things listed there is repentance from acts that lead to death, or dead works. Dead works are not necessarily bad things. They're works that are not inspired by God, that the Holy Spirit hasn't breathed upon. You can do all kinds of good stuff, but they're not necessarily God's work. Now, God has work for you to do. He wants you to become his bride, and he wants you to help other people to become his bride. And that's why you're here. Gracious God loves us. Let's turn back to John 13, and hopefully I'll begin to stitch this together. Maybe you're wondering why I started out with the foot washing. That's the only gospel account that has Jesus washing feet at the Passover. We're going to pick the story up at verse 5 of chapter 13, Gospel of John. Then he poured water into the basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel with which he was girded. And so he came to Simon Peter, and he said to him, Lord, do you wash my feet? Jesus answered and said to him, what I do you do not realize now, but you shall understand thereafter. Peter said to him, never shall you wash my feet. Jesus answered him, if I do not wash you, you have no part with me. Simon Peter said to him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. Jesus said to him, he who has bathed needs only to wash his feet, but it's completely clean, and you are clean, but not all of you. And the not all of you referred to Judas, the betrayer. So how did they get clean? How did disciples get clean? Lord, have you seen Peter? He's an idiot. Clean? And that Jerry Hutcher guy. You know what he was thinking yesterday? He was thinking he was something special. Isn't that silly? How do you get clean? You got clean on the cross. So, put the picture back up, Big M. Exodus 30. Leave the picture up, though. They'll have to remember Exodus 30. I don't hear any rustling of pages anyway. It must be entertaining. Verse 17, the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, you shall make a laver of bronze, or a basin, with its base of bronze, for washing, and you shall put it between the tent of meeting and the altar, and you shall put water into it. And Aaron and his sons shall wash their hands and their feet from it. When they enter the tent of meeting, they shall wash with water, that they may not die. Okay, you are called to be a kingdom of priests. I got Bible for that, right? And as a priest, you go before the living God through the high priest. So, there, that big red box is the altar of sacrifice. You came at some time and knelt at that altar, or got on the altar, however you want to look at it, and you were born again. You weren't those people that just walked around in the outskirts of the kingdom of God, but you actually came and you were born again. And you were kneeling at the cross, and you got up and you said, oh, I'm so happy, I'm so proud that I'm a Christian now, not like him. And you sinned. Before you got out of the building, you might have sinned. Before you got back to your seat, you might have sinned. Now, kingdom life is not in the outer court. If all you are is born again, then you miss the whole program, because being born again is a side benefit for you. God has intent for his people. He has a bride that he's chiseling out of stones in the wilderness, and he's going to put them together without a hammer at the building site. And you're one of the stones that's being built together that's going to become the body of Christ. And the altar of sacrifice was just where the admission ticket was purchased on your behalf. Inside the holy place is a bread table, the showbread, supernatural provision for you inside the kingdom of God. Inside the holy place is that candlestick. It's a light unto your feet. It's supernatural light to guide you through this dark world. Inside that holy place is that little top oval, which is the altar of incense, where prayers are offered up before the throne of God. Kingdom life. And then in that deep inner place is the place where most Christians don't really like to go, because God's in there and he's kind of scary. It's the Holy Holies, the Holy of Holies, where you can go in and have intimate one-on-one fellowship with the living God. But you know what? You're not allowed to track the mud from the outside in. And so Jesus washed their feet and said, you're clean, you don't need a bath. You only need to wash your feet. The priest officiating out there in the world, dealing with the sin, yours and theirs, gets dirty. And sometimes when you look at your feet, there's dirt covering the blood. It's covering the blood so they can't see the blood of Christ on your life, and it's covering it so you can't see it either. So you go to the laver. And in chapter 38 of Exodus, we find out that the laver was made of mirrors that they took from the women who ministered at the tent of meeting. So you walk up to this thing and you look in it, you're getting ready to wash, and you see what you look like. Oh, my hair's out of place. Oh, there's sin on my upper eyebrow. The Bible says you shouldn't think too highly of yourself, but you also ought not to think too lowly. So I'm going to give you your attributes. You ready for your high points? I'm going to give you biblical high points. According to Jeremiah, The heart of man is desperately wicked above all things. So you have a wicked heart. According to Paul in Romans 12, you need a new mind. So obviously your mind is defective too. And according to Isaiah, your righteousness is as filthy rags. Those are your high points. Congratulations. Welcome to the family. They're my high points too. You know what a paradox is? Me either. Joy, what's a paradox? No, a paradox is something that's, it looks like this, but it's not really that, it's this. And on one hand, paradoxically, I deserve to go to hell and burn. But at the same time, paradoxically, I ain't going. God knows who I am. You're not going to surprise him. There's nothing about who you are or what you've done in your life that should prevent you from going to your Father. Because when you go to your Father, he sees the blood of Jesus. He sees the other side of the paradox. He sees the good side, not the bad side. Hosea, God says to Ephraim, Ephraim's a cake baked on one side. His hair's turning gray, he doesn't even know it. In other words, Ephraim's a half-baked cake. A lot of Christians are half-baked. They need to be turned over. You spend all the time knowing what a nasty person you are? I know what a nasty person I am. I know when I look at things wrong. I know when my pride gets, sometimes it slips through, but not for long. But I know, I believe. Do you believe? Why are the Christian bookstores full of books on grace? Don't you believe in the grace of God? You need to read another book about it? God is the Savior of all men, and especially those that believe. If God wasn't full of grace, he would have incinerated this place a long time ago because it's dirty. But he's redeeming, like, where do you grow dirt? In clean? I mean, where do you grow plants? In clean? You grow them in dirt. It's the same place God's growing his bride. In this fearful, fallen place, God wants us to go to the laver and wash up. Got any Bible for that? I do. Okay. But before we get to that, we're going to go to 1 Corinthians 11, which will lead us into it. 1 Corinthians 11, 23 through 32. For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, in the night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, he took the cup after the supper, saying, "This cup is a new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." Is it good to proclaim the Lord's death? It is. It's a good thing to proclaim the Lord's death. But tell him the rest of it. Tell him the whole Megillah. Quoting John here. "Therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord." Some Christians don't come to the table because they haven't figured out that, yeah, the paradox says I have a wicked heart, a useless mind, and rags for righteousness, and I've sinned. But that's only one side of it. The devil hates you. He'll lie to you any way he can. He doesn't care how he gets you. Verse 28, "But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup." There is no commandment for you to not go to the table. There's a commandment for you to examine your heart. If you're not born again, examine your heart and get born again. If you don't think you can do it on your own, ask somebody to pray with you. There's plenty of people here that really, really, really know the Lord. If you're a Christian in sin, repent. "Oh, but I don't want to." Well, repent of the fact that you don't want to. God will help you. You know, I've been in sin. I told you, it was sin-free until I started preaching. And then pride came in, or whatever. I had too much of this. I didn't have enough of that. For he who eats and drinks judgment to himself, if he does not judge the body correctly. For this reason, many among you are weak and sick, and a number sleep. But if we judge ourselves rightly, we should not be judged. But when we are judged, we're disciplined by the Lord in order that we may not be condemned along with the world. Even when you come not right, he doesn't throw you out. You're a child. Okay, here's a picture. You got this one-year-old child, and it's starting to walk. And it starts walking, and it falls down. And the father goes and says, look, I showed you how to do it. If you're not going to do it right, get out. Is that the father you think you have? That's not my dad. My dad loves me. You know how much he loved me? He sent the son. I'm going to give you part of the STIR class, too. How old was Abraham in chapter 22 of Genesis, Abraham and Isaac? How old was Abraham? He was 100 years old, something like that. He's an old guy. He was even older than me. He had a cane and he walked like this. How old was Isaac? You got yourself a little book, a little Abraham and Isaac story. Shows him about 11, right? He wasn't 11. According to the rabbis, he was 40. According to the New American Standard margin, he was 25. 25 and 7 is 32, right about 33. 40 minus 7 is 33. He was Jesus' age. But whichever number, you got the 100-year-old guy and you got the 30-something guy. Okay, son, we're going to sacrifice you. No way! Who's going to win? The father sent the son, but the son said, yes, father. Adam went into the garden and he said, not your will, God, but mine. And he ate from the wrong tree. Jesus wept in the garden. He said, father, I don't want to do this. Not my will. It's not my will. But your will be done. And then he did it. That's the relationship of God to you. 1 John chapter 1. This is our last scripture, maybe. You guys okay out there?
Keep going.
First John 1, verse 5. And this is the message we have heard from him and announced to you, that God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. Oh, I can't take it. I'm dark. What am I going to do? The devil hates you. He wants you out of fellowship with God at all times. He doesn't care if he has to get you out of fellowship by telling you how good you are or how bad you are. Doesn't matter to him. God wants you to progressively be formed into the image of the Son so that you will be prepared. You know, God doesn't really need, God needs you to do stuff for him like I needed my 2-year-old to empty the trash. He dumped it all over the floor on the way and brought me a mostly empty basket. God gives you an opportunity to participate in the family business, not because he needs you, because he wants you. It's a different deal. Doesn't that free you up in walking with the Lord? If you fall down, he'll pick you up. He'll show you how to do it. 7 times 70. It's 490. It's about every minute and a half you can screw up while you're awake and still have confidence. I'm not recommending it, but... Verse 6, if we say that we have fellowship with him and yet walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. It's what we're supposed to do. If we say that we have no sin, we're deceiving ourselves and the truth is not in us. C.S. Lewis wrote a book, a poem called, I guess he calls it As the Ruin Falls. Phil Keggy recorded it. He says, "All this is rhetoric about me loving you. I've never had a selfless thought since I was born." That about sums me up. Even when I'm humble, I'm proud of it. It's a problem. But verse 9 is the laver. And it's a portable version of the laver. You can take it with you. If we confess our sins, He's faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Carry that one around with you. You know, I'm always quoting the precious promises, like all those that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. And I believe those are precious promises. But this is a precious promise too. If you confess your sins, He's faithful and just to forgive your sins and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness, all unrightness. You can be right at any moment. You look at that girl wrong, you can get right instantly. You know, you do whatever. Your husband said don't do it and you did it. You can get right instantly with God anyway. Him you might have to straighten out with later. But we can be right with God. We need to be right with God because there's stuff to be done. The world's going down. Quick. Your feet need to be planted from the book of Genesis to the book of Revelation. You need to know that the theme runs through, that God's word is true. And that what He said about you is not what the devil says about you. That you're special to Him, special enough for Him to die for you. And that's the Lord's table, which brings us to the Lord's table. We're gonna serve it, and we're going to do something really unusual. We're going to wait on each other. And this is a good time for you to examine your heart. And if the Lord's convicted you of something, don't go to Him like, go to Him knowing that it's your dad. Maybe you didn't have a nice dad. I'm sorry. He failed in his primary responsibility of showing you what God looks like. But the picture's there. You can see a God who loves you so much that He was willing to suffer in human form. Jesus came down and lived the life of a man. We're studying through the book of Isaiah. I could show you scriptures in the you're not going to believe what I'm going to do section, which is what I call from about 48 on through prior to the section prior to that is I'm God and you're not. Okay. But in the you're not going to believe what I'm going to do section, there are pieces of scripture where you can see Jesus, the Messiah's heart crying out, saying, is this all in vain? He was a man. He lived on earth like you live on earth, only He did a better job. But He felt what you feel. How could He bear your sins and your griefs if He didn't have that? He felt it. His sorrows, His sufferings. He knew what it was. See, it's demons, demon telephones. Don't be distracted by the demon telephones. God wants your heart now. God wants your heart now. So, who's serving? Come and serve. And and I'm going to read something from Hebrews. We Hebrews like the book of Hebrews. It's our book. But we'll share. Yeah, it's in the tray there. Right. There's another one. Go ahead and distribute that if you would. I'm going to read Hebrews 13 or part of it. Let the love of the brethren continue. Do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for by this some have entertained angels without knowing it. Remember the prisoners as though in prison with them, and those who are ill-treated, since you yourself are in the body. Let marriage be held in honor among all, and let the marriage bed be undefiled, for fornicators and adulterers God will judge. Let your character be free from the love of money, being content with what you have, for he himself has said, I will never desert you, nor will I ever forsake you. That's he himself said that to you. Yeah, to you, he said it. So that we can confidently say, the Lord is my helper, I will not be afraid. What shall man do to me? Remember those who led you, who spoke the word of God to you, and considering the result of their conduct, imitate their faith. Look to those that are really walking with the Lord. They may have a title and they may not, but you know who they are in your midst. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today, yes, and forever. Do not be carried away by varied and strange teachings, for it's good for the heart to be strengthened by grace, not by foods, through which those who were thus occupied were not benefited. We have an altar from which those who served the tabernacle in the wilderness have no right to eat from. For the bodies of those animals whose blood is brought into the holy place by the high priest as an offering for sin are burned outside the camp. Therefore, Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people through his own blood, suffered outside the gate. Monday was Yom Kippur, Sunday night Monday. That's the Day of Atonement. That's the one day that the high priest, and only the high priest, could enter into that Holy of Holies that was in the picture. And he could enter in only with a blood sacrifice for sin. And the body of that animal that was brought for that sacrifice was carried outside the camp and was burned outside the camp. Therefore also, Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people through his own blood, suffered outside the gate. Hence, let us go to him outside the camp, bearing his reproach. For here we do not have a lasting city, but we are seeking the city which is to come. Jesus is a priest after the order of Melchizedek. Melchizedek is listed as having no beginning or end. He's not a priest according to Aaron. He precedes him. He's a covenant that occurred before the foundations of the earth. God always intended to redeem you. Always intended to redeem you. Does everyone have bread? Thank you, and also you. Let's pray. Lord God, thank you that you willingly sacrificed your Son. Lord Son, thank you that you willingly went. You showed Ezekiel a vision of a body, scattered pieces in the wilderness, and it was just disjointed pieces, but it could be reanimated, you promised. And Lord, as we look around on our local body and the body of Christ in general, it doesn't look very hopeful to us. But we believe that we believe that we believe. And we thank you that you broke your body so that now we could be your body. That you would actually come by the Spirit of God and put an earnest deposit within us and that we could live forever. That's a guarantee. Lord, I pray that we would believe and that we would receive. Thank you for your body broken. In the name of Jesus, amen. good to wait for one another, isn't it? Makes us sort of like Christians.